I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Ever watched a game of T-ball? It's kind of an adventurous experience when you watch T-ball. And there's one thing that kind of happens, at least I think it does, I'm about to find out, that happens at every T-ball game. They set the ball on that little tee, and the kids come up and they line up on it, and they swing at it and they miss. And sometimes they get just enough air to knock it off, and though they pick it back up, put it back on, and they swing at it and miss. And this might go on for hours and hours. I have had still therapy for all the T-ball experiences. But you know what? As this goes on, what is everybody saying to this kid over and over again? I think Mike's, yeah, somebody said, keep your eye on the ball. Every time, miss, keep your eye on the ball. Keep your eye focused on that ball. Because you know what? Because what the kid wants to do, he's focused on the running. He's focused on the ice cream truck that's playing music going by, whatever, anything. And he just kind of swings and misses the ball. Major League Baseball players aren't a whole lot different sometimes too. They have to have that focus on that ball coming in, and sometimes they get distracted by the things. You've got to keep your eye on the ball. It's not just baseball, it's football as well. If you watch football this afternoon, inevitably at some point in the game, there'll be a pass that'll be thrown. And the receiver, it will seem to be the perfect pass. It might be like 3rd and 20. It's a 40-yard pass. It's this beautiful thing, wide open, not a person on him, and the guy drops the ball. And you know exactly what the announcer is about to say. He took his eyes off the ball. He turned. He had his eye focused on the end zone too quickly. He turned too quickly and dropped the perfect pass. This is keeping your eye and this focus on the ball. Now, those who research these things, because there are people that research these things, I've discovered that one of the differences between the elite athletes and the really, really good athletes, those that are, you know, the top athletes in the world, is they have this ability to maintain this intense focus upon the ball or their target for just a half second longer than everybody else. They put eye tracking, you know, sensors on their eyes and watch them play. Basketball players, those that have, you know, they're able to make those 3-point shots, the very top players, they keep their eye just focused on the rim just a little bit longer than everybody else. Baseball players who hit that ball, they keep their eye just a little bit longer. It's also true, you know, in golf as well. They study the sports. These are the top athletes. Just a little bit longer. And that little bit, that slightly extra amount of time. They actually call it quiet eye. I have no idea why researchers call it quiet eye. But, you know, researchers, they're defective sometimes. But I would call it like laser eye or something, but it's they call it quiet eye. This, I think what they mean is the idea that they're focused, their eye and their vision is quiet. Everything else around is chaotic and wild. But they have this incredible ability to focus in the midst of everything that's around them on that. We see it with gymnastics and track are probably the two that I think are most amazing about their ability to maintain that quiet eye. Unlike golf, where they're teeing up and you hear the announcer say, quiet, please. Nobody says quiet, please in gymnastics. They have to carry on their routines in the midst of all of this chaos. If you watch the Olympics, there was one scene that was it was kind of tragic, but yet it's what happens sometimes. There is an athlete performing on the balance beam. She's performing her routine, and she stumbles and she falls. And the crowd erupts in applause and cheers. Now, it had nothing to do with her. It was actually another event going on that just happened to end, and this person performed this amazing routine, and so the crowd erupts into cheers, and it was timed exactly on the moment when she fell off the beam. And it created this scene on national TV this looked like. I was watching it as it happened live. It looked like this person just stumbled that. But that's what they have to learn. They have to learn to maintain their focus on that beam, on those bars, on the pommel horse, whatever they're doing, and to keep that focus in the midst of all of the other distractions and the things that can be around them. They hold that for just a little bit longer. And it's the difference between an ordinary athlete and an elite athlete. And by the way, it can be trained. They've learned that you can train an athlete to hold that gaze just a little bit longer, and you can move them from being a really good athlete to being one of the top athletes in the world by doing that. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And he says this, let us run the race with perseverance, the race marked out, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the beginning, the perfecter of our faith. Run the race that is marked out, fixing your eyes on Jesus. Now, as I was thinking about the creeds, as we talk about the creeds and we talk about what is common amongst each of us, I realized there is something that is missing in the creeds. The Apostles' Creed, we believe the church has used it in worship for at least 1,700 years. And it begins with the phrase, I believe. Now, the Nicene Creed, another common creed, begins with we believe. But the Apostles' Creed was often used in and still is today used in the baptismal practice. And so as somebody's about to be baptized, they would recite, I believe, and declare these statements. But it struck me, something is missing from the creed in 1,700 years of church history. Circumstance. It lacks content. It has no circumstances in it. We declare what we believe. We declare Jesus Christ, who is the linchpin of the creed. We declare our belief in Jesus Christ. We declare our belief in God through 1,700 years of church history. Even if you didn't do that great in history, and it's not my strongest suit, you can kind of imagine all the things that have happened in the life of the church in 1,700 years. And all the things that people have experienced. There have been plagues, there have been famine, there's been wars. Nations have risen and nations have fallen. Prosperity, suffering, slavery, torture, death. All of the absolute worst of humanity has happened. And some of the best of humanity and the highest moments of humanity have happened in the last 1,700 years. And yet the creeds tell us, I believe. And we can recite and we declare what we believe. We can fix our eyes on Jesus and that which is true in the midst of everything. When times are good and when times are bad, the church says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. We have declared Jesus as Lord, and we continue to declare him as Lord, no matter what is going on. And they help us to focus on that which is true. See, the creeds are a way that the church has defined. They don't answer all of the questions. But what they do is they define the boundaries for us. And it's what the church has said for at least over 1,700 years. We said, this is what it means to be Christian. This is what it means to be a part of the community. And we've said that those things that are outside are not. We shared last week the most basic of creed of all is the first one. It's found in Scripture. It's three words, Jesus is Lord. But it's perhaps the most subversive and radical of all the creeds. To declare that Jesus is Lord. To say that he is Lord of our life. That he has supreme reign and authority in our life and in this world. And it's declared that nothing else is Lord. The church declared Jesus is Lord in the midst of a world that was demanded and insisted that they declare that Caesar is Lord and Caesar is the source of their life and their keeper. In a world that said Caesar is Lord, the church said, no, Jesus is Lord. And if you're Caesar, that's an act of subversion and worthy of death. And yet they still declared Jesus is Lord. I said the Apostles' Creed was often used and continues to be used as a baptismal rite. Even to this day, there are Christians who, when they make that decision to make that declaration of their faith, in all likelihood, they may lose their life within 24 hours. And yet, in the midst of the circumstances, in the midst of the threats of them, they stand up before the community and say, I believe in God the Father Almighty. They keep their eyes focused and fixed on Jesus. Just a little longer than everybody else. And it's something that can be learned to focus on there, to declare that which is true, no matter what the circumstance that is going on. When we declare that we believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, we are declaring that we believe that Jesus is God's eternal Son. John chapter 1, John begins with a statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word is Jesus. John chooses to begin his gospel with a reminder that before time began, God, Jesus, is and was. In Revelation, Jesus calls himself the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the beginning of time. He is the end of time. He's beginning of what it is, and he is the end of all there is. He declares it all. We declare that Jesus is all. We declare that Jesus is God himself. He is not some lesser God. He is fully God. He is not simply a really good person. In fact, that's part of what the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed came out of, was this debate and this argument in the church. Is Jesus fully God? Was he God? Or was Jesus just a really good person? In fact, he was such a good person that God said, that person is my son. And God adopted him and sort of made him God. Or was he really who God was? Church said he is fully God, fully man. You recognize that, and we declare that. Some early creeds would recite this phrase: Christ is both divinity and humanity at once in perfect unity. When we declare that Jesus is God, we are not saying that Jesus, as Jesus was on this, there was not this switch that he flipped. On Tuesdays and Thursdays, is Jesus the man? On Monday, Wednesday, Fridays, he's Jesus the God. And on Saturdays, he takes it off for a break from both. Right? It's the declaration and the mystery of it, that Jesus is fully God, fully man, at all times, in all ways. He was always God and is always God. He was always humanity and is always human. We declare that he is God's Son. He is not adopted. He is not created. He is God. We declare that Jesus is the agent of creation. John chapter 1 goes on that phrase and says this. It says, through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made. Jesus is the agent and source of creation. All things were created by him and are held together by him. Without Jesus, even today, without Jesus, there is no creation. We declare he is the source and sustainer of all that is. And we declare that Jesus is our perfect redeemer. We are not saved by the idea of Jesus. We are not saved by an ascension to a set of beliefs about who Jesus is. We are saved by Jesus, the person Jesus. Satan himself knows a lot about Jesus. In fact, probably knows a lot more than any of us in this room about Jesus. You and I may sometimes have doubts and wonder about, is Jesus really who Jesus is? Was Jesus' purposes really what they are? Satan has no doubts whatsoever in his soul about who Jesus is and what his purposes are. He knows everything about Jesus that we could know. And he's not saved by it. To know all the facts and the details, we are not saved by an ascension to a set of beliefs. We are saved by Jesus himself. We are declaring that we are saved by the person of Jesus, who is fully God and fully man. Born of the Virgin Mary, walked on this earth, suffered under Pontius Pilate. He is a real person in history. Suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified. He was dead. Buried. Creed something to emphasize, you know, isn't dead and buried? Yeah, I think they're kind of making a point. He is dead. He was buried. And he was raised to life that we might have life. We are saved by the person Jesus. On the cross, Jesus paid the full penalty for our sin. He bore the judgment of God against us. He redeemed us. He purchased us from our slavery to sin. We are all like slaves to sin, purchased and owned by another. It says in Jesus' death and his resurrection, he paid that penalty. He purchased us from our slavery to sin. He redeemed us and gave us new life. He did so out of love. Love leads to love. Because God first loved us, we love and we serve. He is our Redeemer. He is our perfect Redeemer. Because Jesus is God, because he is the agent of creation, because he is our perfect Redeemer, Jesus is enough. And whatever the circumstances that you and I are facing, whatever that you are facing right now, whatever the weight that you may be feeling, whatever distractions that may be drawing you away, whatever the place where you just don't have enough, we declare that Jesus is enough. As it says to us in Hebrews, to fix our eyes on Jesus. Marathon runners or even cross-country runners. This week I was at a cross-country race, and there were a few runners on the team that I was there by. And they have this habit. They run with their eyes on the ground in front of them. They look down when they run. And while that's a good way to make sure they don't hit a tree stump, but there's a problem with a runner when they have their eyes fixed down on the ground. You know how long a race is when a marathon runner runs it with their eyes down on the ground? About 124 miles. Or at least it's going to feel like it. Because when they run with their eyes fixed down on front, that's all they're focused on. But when they pick up their eyes and they look forward, it's still a long and it's still a long, hard race. It's 26.2 miles. But it's not nearly as long as with their eyes down. You see that with a runner. You can watch these kids coming into the finish line of the cross-country races. The ones that are down, they don't realize that 30 yards ahead is the finish line. They're getting passed. But the ones that look up and they see that clock and they see that time, they see that finish line, they get the kick in them and they run further and they run faster. And the crowd is going wild around them and there's all the distractions, but they keep their eyes focused on what they're headed to. They don't stop and pet the puppy dog on that they're running past. They keep their eyes fixed on that goal. We are reminded to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus because he is enough. For over 1,700 years, we have faced a lot of distractions. Whether you've been on this earth for 6 years or 40 years or 70 years or more, there are a lot of distractions in life. Lots of things that pull you away. Lots of places and sources of doubt and questions. We are reminded to fix our eyes on Jesus, for he is our source. And we declare what we believe. We declare that we believe in God, not simply about him. We declare what is true. No matter the circumstance. For over 1,700 years, we've done it as a church. And we can do it for whatever we face today and tomorrow. We declare what we believe. We fix our eyes on Jesus because he is enough.
is enough. Let's pray.